You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. So, well, yeah, since I saw you last, I had a stroke, and wow, it was a weird morning. That morning, Thursday morning at our house, I was confused, and I don't have any memory of Stacy driving me down to St. Joe's, and but once I got there and they wheeled me in, there was a group of 20 people, professionals, beautiful people, and suddenly I had an audience, and I thought I was so funny. At one point, they were trying to put my gown on me and take my shirt off, and they were struggling, and I was just being battered around. And at one point, I said to someone, I said, well, who's got the stroke now? And I thought I was so funny. And it was like crickets in there. They didn't think, and probably I wasn't even saying words. But same thing with the MRI. I thought I was putting on a humor clinic, and the lady just like, oh, that's nice, Grandpa. Thank you. So the doctor says that I dodged a bullet, that this stroke went into gray matter, that there was a lot of room to work with, and it didn't go into my cognitive. It didn't go into my speech or my emotion. It just went into this gray matter where connections are made in your brain. And as we know, some heroes have experienced much more difficult post-stroke stuff. So, I've been, everything is a new moment, driving up into the parking lot, everything, you guys. It's just, I don't have any risk factors. The doctor actually said these words, you are at an ideal weight. Oh, my gosh. I couldn't even look at Stacy. After he left, we laughed so hard. Me at ideal weight. No, but I will use that for the rest of my life. And he said, "You're in good health." And but I said to him, "So really, I'm like the general public. I'll never have a stroke again." And he looked at me and said, "Maybe you don't understand. You had a stroke, and you are now a stroke maker. And so, no, your percentages and chances are greater." And that has vitally changed my life, because I don't know if I have days or hours or weeks or years, and next time it may not go into the gray area. And so I am changed, that I want more now with relationships, and not putting off telling you how I love you and exactly why you're precious to me. And I know I have to save for the future, but I want to do things now with friends and settings where we can do that before, because we don't, any of us know when this stops. I almost didn't preach today because I didn't want to be the issue. But this passage is part of why I picked Ecclesiastes. And I know that you will be listening throughout the message for when I mess up, and when I, and you should. It is good entertainment. Stacy laughs when I do it. So you get to do that also. It's okay. But then, after a few minutes, let's focus. Let's be in the present, let's be in the moment, and let's lock in, because this is such a sacred passage, and I want to do it so well. Oh, and in this room and beyond, I want to say thank you beyond what my words will ever be able to convey. Thank you. Okay, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, chapter 22 through 20, or 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I've also seen is from the hand of God. This is after Solomon has just said, everything is vanity. Nothing makes sense. I can't figure it out. I tried all these doors and nothing worked. And now, today, he gets above that tapestry. And he says, this I've seen, it's from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who's good in God's sight. Now this for that last person is vanity and truly striving after wind. So far in the book, one time God has been mentioned. Now here and throughout chapter 3, 11 times. Solomon finally is giving God's perspective from above the sun. He's on top of the tapestry. You know what? The more I read this book, this is not an epiphany for him, but a begrudging statement. He really didn't want this to be true. He tried so hard to have his solution, him figuring something out. He tried so hard to say Solomon can make it happen. And so what you're reading here, he knows is true, but he wishes it wasn't. Solomon never really fully came back. But today he admits, I'll tell you the truth, folks. So my thesis statement throughout this passage will be this. We can spend our lives manipulating circumstances to get what we think we deserve or have been denied. Or we can receive the life he wants to surprise us with as a gift from his hand. This will need a little expanded paraphrase because in the NESB, which we've been going through, some of the other paraphrases read it a lot better, but sometimes they miss the point. I love the NASB because it's word by word by word interpretation, but sometimes it sounds clumsy. So if you would allow me, let me give an expanded paraphrase. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man or a woman to be able to fully savor food and drink and every child's soccer game, every concert, every movie or bike ride, and to be able at the end of the day to tell himself that what he or she has been working at and towards and every committed relationship of love has been worthwhile. And then verse 25, the ability to see like this, the ability to see this way can only ever come from the hand of God. And then my paraphrase into that, any evil or non-believing person can have a rush of pleasure for a time. Money, fame, and power can bring you to the most beautiful places in the world and the coolest events on the planet. But it says in verse 25, but who can have enjoyment without him at the center of it? So I'm going to give a series of observations coming out of this passage, and I love them. They are at the crux of this message for me, and I hope they're really meaningful to you. The first one is this. The ability to enjoy anything has very little relationship to the thing itself. I wish I'd known that about 40 years earlier. It would have saved me a lot of dead ends. The ability to enjoy anything has very little relationship to the thing itself. Nothing, there is nothing innate in any person, object, or event which can guarantee me a response of joy. Nothing under the sun has that capacity. So that's true, and the flip side of that's true also. Nothing inside of me can enable me to keep enjoying the things that I do or the things that I have. I do not have the capacity to maintain the same level of enjoyment in anything I do. I can only see with new eyes once. And from then on, there's a steady devolvement of appreciation or reflective awe. As some of you know, because we sent so many pictures on Facebook and Instagram, we were on vacation several weeks ago. And we were down in the West Indies because this couple had other things they had to do. And so Stacy and I were there, and the first night we were at that outside restaurant, and I was looking out at the ocean with the sunset over in these palm trees leaning, and I thought, why would anyone not sit at this table for the rest of their entire lives? Why would anyone ever get up and do anything else? People can serve you food. Yes, you have to use the restroom at some point, but other than that, I thought, I will never move. I will live here now. Stacy, I love you, but I must stay. And then the next day, I sat there and went, yeah, this is great. And then the third day, by the end of the week, I never spent the last 4 days. I never sat there again. It is this phenomenon within me. I don't have it. I don't have any ability to maintain that thing which made it so beautiful. So the next slide. Only God has the power to make an event enjoyable. Period. Think of what that just said. How stunning that is. Anytime I experience enjoyment, anytime, He has personally designed it for me from before time. Phew. Is that crazy? Before time began, He said, I see it, I know when this is going to happen, and here it comes, wait for it. It's God. Eric, I'm getting just a little bit of feedback on it. Now, here's the key for us. If I understand that God is the only one who can and is willing to do it for me, when I get that, it will increase the frequency of my opportunities of enjoyment. I love this next statement. The moment you invite Jesus into His own event, really, and make it an occasion to enjoy Him, that event suddenly has a chance to be stunningly supernatural. For you have the opportunity only now to step into the wonder He has been doing even as you have been going it alone. Guys, stop there for a second. No matter what's been going on, no matter what you've been doing, no matter what's been happening to you, the moment you invite Jesus into His own event, and make it an occasion to enjoy Him, that event suddenly has a chance to be stunningly supernatural. For you have the opportunity only now to step into the wonder He has been doing, even as you have been going it alone. Yesterday morning, I'm home, and I'm so grateful, and I'm working on the message. I've got Pandora going on, like James Taylor and Jackson Brown. I'm just in puppy heaven. I'm so happy, and I'm thinking, Lynch, you've done it. This stroke has given you eyes to see, and now you have picked the perfect music, and you are in that zone. Johnny, you have done it. You are as happy as a human being can be. And then I came to these notes where we got to this spot in the notes, and I went, oh, wait. God, You've been doing this. This was nothing about the music that I picked out. This was nothing about me doing anything. This is what You had prepared from before the world began. And You just let me enter into it. And in that moment, it washed over me. And then I could accurately give credit and worship to why I was so full of joy. Not because he needs it, but because he knows I need it. This brings glory to God. It's not just that he perfectly designs a day with events that he knows would delight my heart, but he gives me the childlike ability to enjoy it to the fullest. Everything we're talking about is contentment. Nathan, contentment is the conviction that everything I need for a great life is already resident within me. Contentment is the conviction that everything I need for a great life is not out there, but already resident within me, Christ in me. Contentment is not pretending that I don't have preferences, that I don't like certain things more than others, because I do, or that I'd rather have less or enjoy generic as much as name brand, that I would just as soon say at the Budgetel as the Disneyland Grand Californian, that I must be stoically self-resigned or must not have aspirations or well-thought-out goals. That's not what contentment is saying. Contentment is saying this: I do not confuse my wants with my needs. I do not pursue preferences with the same passion as his purposes. I don't pursue pleasure nearly as much as I enjoy his intimacy. I don't daydream what could be as much as staying present in what is. I don't dwell on what I deserve, but on the love I do not deserve. I don't interpret less as an indication of his displeasure or more as an indication of his pleasure. Do you guys get that last one? Don't ever interpret less as an indication of his displeasure or more as an indication of his pleasure. Sam and Caleb and I were going over this message yesterday at 3 in the afternoon. Sam did it under the guise of saying, "Oh, I just want to sit into your teaching." They were basically coming over to see if I can preach or not. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. But Sam made the statement, "Oh, I love this next quote so much." I can't remember who made the quote, but at one point I wrote this down: if you have to move even one inch to be content, you never will be. There is a remarkable secret to life that Scripture gives. Jesus said it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and a quality of life beyond what you even knew to ask for will come around in one form or another, better than what you could design in your own limited imagination and perspective. One stipulation, though. One condition. You will have less control over the exact specifications of what you get. You know what? It won't matter. Experiencing God's pleasure in a Motel 8 is superior to the sense of God's absence in a hotel where you get a mint on your bed. And I know what we think. I know the way we work. We go, yeah, but John, what if I could have God's pleasure, his delight, and a mint on the bed? Shouldn't I pursue that? And the answer is no. If you pursue the mint on the bed, it may not taste as good when you get it. If you trust God with you, you will at some time or another find yourself in a place where you get a mint on your bed. And it'll taste really, really good. Oh, and you'll receive the added delight of knowing its goodness came not from the mint, but from the very hand of God. Third, if you choose to delight in him, those times without the mint on the bed will often be the ones that you'll remember and cherish the rest of your life. I wish I'd known that 40 years ago. I wish I was able to teach that 40 years ago. So that's verses 24 and 25. Then he says, verse 26, for to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he's given the task of gathering, collecting, so that he may give to the one who's good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Let me give paraphrase to that, because again, in the New American Standard, it kind of gets convoluted. Here's my paraphrase. Verse 26a, those who trust God with themselves, they are given wisdom, enjoyment, and everything else of value as a gift on an ongoing basis from their God. And 26b, it is silly to not trust God because you miss out on enjoyment and you work so hard with little payoff except to create highways the humble get to ride on. If you are one of those who refuses to trust him and powers through, God says, you will just be a worker bee to create all the infrastructure for the humble, because I'm going to give them the most incredible, beautiful things because they trust me. You don't want to be that person. Joy and wisdom are given as gifts to the humble. It's why information is plentiful, but wisdom and joy are not. I love what Brown Driver Briggs, it's the Greek language source, it says when referring to people and describing people, good is literally pleasing. For to those who are pleasing in God's sight, and who are those who are pleasing in his sight? In the New Testament, we know this. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, the noun form is faith, pistos, but the verb form is trust. Without trust, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Wow. So those who believe him, those who trust him, are those who please him. And those are the ones who get enjoyment as a gift. The belief that he's there and all of life comes from his hand. How powerful that is. Hebrews 11:6 literally is saying, pain and sorrow and grief and disappointment, as well as joy and happiness, they're all in their own way a gift from God. When we see life like this, we're no longer trying to live in denial of all pain and fear and grief. Every element of life, every element, strokes have their measure of joy. They bring out things that nothing else could. Even sorrow, pain, and grief. He says, kid, I love you more than you love you, and I do not make any mistakes regarding you. And I will not let anything pass that would destroy your heart. Remember what he says in Romans. God causes all things, even stupid, chronic, ridiculous, crazy things that don't stop. God causes all things. They are not all good, but he causes them all to work together for good for you guys who have put your hope in him. I love this next slide. God rewards the trustingly self-forgetful with the very delights they choose to not strive for. How precious. Again, I don't know who wrote this, but he says, isn't it strange, the more you run after life, panting after every pleasure, the less you'll find, but the more you take life as a gift from God's hand, responding in thankful gratitude for the delight of the moment, the more life seems to come to you. And this is another one that I am just now learning and have not yet learned. By the way, I'm a different man than a few days ago. I can't be bought anymore, I don't think, and I'm hoping it stays true. I can't be bought anymore by importance. It's too cheap. You can't help but think you're immortal until you're not. And now I know I have this little time on this ball, and I don't want to go. I don't want to get in a place where I can't think clearly. And so I will trade a lot of things so that this next part can be true about me. When we give up striving and trust Him to supply whatever we need for a wonderful life, we are freed to love and to be loved. God is perfectly able to accomplish His wonderful dreams and purposes in you when you give your life away to love another and allow God to love you. I love this anthem in Ephesians 3:20 when he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we even know how to ask or think, according to the incredible power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so when I get this, I live differently. To live for the success of those you are given to love, to live for sweet, playful intimacy with Jesus, to live for worship in sincerity and childlike awe, to live for unhurried, fragile vulnerability with friends, to shamelessly revel in each moment as His perfect will. All those are individual things that I get to do on my own with friends and God. And then I was thinking of corporately. Open Door was founded on this thing that we would together, shoulder to shoulder, live for others. That we would find something that we could do together that would protect others. It created Hand in Hand. It created neighborhood ministries. It created the food banks. It created all those things to where I could be next to you and not just play together or be fed together, but I could do wonderful beauty together. And I believe we're learning that again. And so these last two, this is what free people get to do. They live for the redemption of those who don't yet know God. And they live for the protection of those who cannot defend themselves. So I'll say it again, what you'll hear all series. We are in this place with 19 North now, this land that stretches from Montebello up to Dunlap, and all of the precious ones that God's given us, way, way beyond this. We live in neighborhoods, all of us, all over this valley, but while we are here to get, oh gosh, I don't know what I want to be involved in. I think I want to do Second Saturdays. I want to be there so much. They'll have wine there. For crying out. I want to do that so much. I want this thick Bose Cafe that they're going to have out here after services. I want to be part of that. I want to actually love some people and tutor them. I want to be part of that with you. Not just by myself, but with you. And I want you from the next generation to teach me how to do that. We are in a beautiful new day. So I'm going to leave in a moment here, and I'm going to go back into the office because I get tired and then I start to slur. But before I do, I want to say it again. Oh, thank you, God, first of all. And then to say, now to Him, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him and to Him alone, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.